Take your Bibles with me and turn once again to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we consider our journey in the nine marks of a healthy church. And as I mentioned last time that we met, last Lord's Day, that any church member should be striving to be a member of a healthy church. That you and I should go out of our way to be an asset to a local church by being a healthy member ourselves. Not just physical health, but spiritual health. Spiritual vitality, spiritual maturity, spiritual zeal for the King of Glory and for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 17. Allow me to read verses 17 and to verse 20. Let not the elders that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word in doctrine. Okay? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that's why in this morning's message, I'm your ox. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. You are the ones that need to be fed, nurtured, protected, guarded, and such. So I'm the workhorse. I'm the ox. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In our first two installments last week to our present text, we saw several things. Let's do a quick review, okay? Number one, according to this passage, there is a pattern in Scripture, just like in Matthew 18, there is a pattern in Scripture on how to bring an accusation or accusations in the plural against a sitting elder or a group of elders. According to verses 19, there are to be witnesses, not just simply mob rule, there's to be witnesses. And I mentioned last time that the word here for accusation means criminal offense, something that's downright nasty, something that's way out inappropriate and should never be part of an elder's character, let alone his ministry or his lifestyle. And I looked at several examples, like for instance, Jesus was quite direct. He called people by name. Paul called people by name. So if that upsets anyone in the church, and I'm speaking in a local church, generally speaking, universally speaking, if somebody has an issue with any pastor or any elder, any Sunday school teacher calling out a cult by name, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, Benny Hinn and Ken Copeland and all of those clowns, Joel Osteen, Mr. Smiley Face, we call them out, that's not grounds for accusation. Now, you may think it's grounds for accusation, but not me. Jesus called them out. He called Herod a fox. And Matthew 23, he called those individuals white-walled sepulchers. He told them, you're nothing more but a pit with dead men's bones. Snakes, thank you. Is any one of you going to jump in Jesus' face when you get to glory and give him your 2 cents on what you think Jesus should not have said? I don't think so. So when a pastor uses those illustrations or calls out people by name, that's not grounds for accusation. Maybe you need to get a little bit more toughened up. So maybe some rhino skin versus baby skin. You need to grow up. What about the length of the sermon? I've been in some churches where people in the congregation, it's not done here, but elsewhere, people will start looking at their watch and looking at the speaker, sending the nonverbal cue. You passed your 30 minutes. That's not grounds for accusation, because he goes over, what, 30 minutes in 10 seconds? You're going to hang him? Sarcasm. You find sarcasm. Paul was quite sarcastic with the Corinthian congregation, if you haven't noticed. Sarcasm is a form of speech, just like historical narrative, just like poetry, just like apocalyptic language. Those are forms or styles of language that we use even in writing a paper or giving a speech. Even politicians use sarcasm in their speeches. There's nothing wrong with sarcasm based on how it's used. What about a powerful, strong message where it gets awfully personal and makes people feel uncomfortable in the church? That's not grounds for accusation if it's biblically sound and biblically given. So according to verses 19, there is a process. Just like Matthew 18, there is a process. One-on-one, one against two or three, and then the congregation against the offender. Here there is a pattern. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. you don't flood a pastor's email box with all of your tirades. If you have an issue, you do so. But apparently here, if there's going to be an accusation, it's not one lone ranger shooting atomic bombs at the pastor. It has to be two or three witnesses. And you don't meet somewhere at a coffee shop to get all your ducks in line and then you attack. You better have something attackable. You better have something that is egregious. Is the pastor out there flirting with the church secretary? Does he have his money in the till? Is he out there just preaching heresy? Also, too, here's another thing. Just because a pastor, whoever he may be, disagrees with the mainstream of evangelical Protestantism, if his views seem to be in dire conflict, there's a good possibility that maybe the majority out there is wrong. Have you ever considered that? Why is it that the pastor is automatically assumed to be wrong, and all the talking heads, because they've been to school, they got sheepskins, they got 40 books on the market, and they're internationally well known, and they're on the internet, they have to be right. And they preached over 4,000 sermons. They got to be right. And the little measly old pastor who's out there with just a handful of folks in some backwoods part of the country, he's automatically wrong. Really. Majority never is the standard of making somebody right. If that's the case, then the Nazis were in the right. Communism was in the right. Catholic Church is in the right. The Mormons are in the right. They are more powerful and more in number than you and I. If you go by the standard, numbers make something right, then we're in the wrong. Secondly, in our text we also saw a two-sided relationship. The elder or the elders are to labor. Okay, look at that verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor. The Greek word there, labor, means to toil unto exhaustion. And that's why he uses the illustration and why I'm going to call myself the ox. And the Bible says that a righteous man regarded the life of his beast. So I'm your beast. Voluntarily chosen, voluntarily agreed to be your beast, to be your beast of burden, to tread out the corn, to tread out the, to crush the olives and give you the pure olive oil of God's word, so to speak. That word toil means to work unto exhaustion. And then the word here relates to the scriptures. Look at that verse 17. Especially they who labor in the word. The Greek word there is logos. In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word became flesh. John 1:14. And the word and then the word doctrine there means teachings. Nothing more but the word teaching or instruction. So there in verse 17, the pastor is not to be an entertainer. He's not to be a jokester. He's to be a serious, sober-minded man, especially when it comes to the things of God. He's not up there to make friends by compromising the message. I was in one particular church one time, and there was this one civilian in the back row. He spent the entire service. You can hear the clipping of his nails. And then he had the audacity to break out the dental floss and start flossing his teeth during the message. And when I brought that to the elder's attention, I was politely told he got a big check. So then I should get behind the pulpit, and while I'm preaching, I'll just simply file my nails. Yeah, I was told that. You got a big check. Leave him be. Okay, you're the pastor. I'm just a little peon in the church. Gotcha. Understood. Don't talk no more. Yeah. Give a big check. So the word here relates to the scripture. An elder's high calling is to make God's word plain and understandable to God's people. Hold your place here. Turn to Acts 6. What was the feedback by the apostles when all the hubbub broke out over the issue of how much bread Jews and Grecian Jews were getting in the distribution there in the early Jerusalem church? Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 4. What was the reaction by the spiritual leaders? In verses 3, the leader said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the what? The word. The word. So a pastor's responsibility, brethren, is to plow through the scriptures, glean through the scriptures, do his own gleaning, his own plowing, his own feeding upon them, and then in turn give that to you that you in turn would glean and plow and benefit and grow and be nurtured in the faith. So you have this two-sided relationship. You have the pulpit and the pew. The pulpit is responsible to give you the unadulterated word of God. Those in the pew have a responsibility to receive it and do something with it other than just simply throwing it over your backside, over the back of your shoulder. You've got to do something with it. On this point, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice how Paul mixes his toiling physical labor as well as his ministry to this one baby church. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and look at verses 13 to 16. Notice first off here the words that Paul gives Timothy. Till I come, meaning I'm going to come and see you, but you hang tight while I'm gone. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Where do you find fun and games? Where do you find jokes? Where do you find just blah, blah? Till I come, give attendance to the reading, which we do here, exhortation and doctrine. I think our congregation as a whole strives to attempt verse 13 to the best of our ability. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And then he says, meditate upon these things, Pastor Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, Pastor Timothy, that thy profiting may appear to all, Pastor Timothy. Take heed unto thyself, Pastor Timothy, and unto the teaching, unto the doctrine. Persevere in them, Pastor Timothy, for in doing this thou shalt both deliver or rescue or save thyself, Pastor, and them that hear thee. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't make you appreciate verse 16. I cannot do that. That is something that you have to do for yourself. You have to wrestle with verses 16 and see how important a gospel ministry is to you. And therefore, the question is, do you put value and worth on what you have? Is it simply taken for granted? Or do you come and it has no impact upon you because you have other competing voices out there? Once again, Pastor Barry, 2 weeks ago when he was serving lunch with me, he's a pastor besides being one of the movers and shakers of a local hospice organization here in town, taking care of those who slip from this world to the next. And he's the one that brought it up, that these people that are out there on the internet screaming and crying for you to put your money into their coffers, fine, the next time you're sick, That internet pastor that you think is better and more intelligent, give them a call. Give them a call. And tell them you're laid up at St. Francis of Stormont. I want to see how quick they land at Forbes and get in their rental car and go up the elevator and come by your bedside. Try it. Or when a member of your family passes away, don't bother me. Call them. And you make your funeral arrangements. Let's see how fast they jump in their corporate plane and come out to Topeka to perform your funeral. Try it. Write them a letter. Send it notarized and stamped. Write it before you die. I want you to conduct my funeral. That man's going to look at that letter and say, who in the world is this? Is this a prank? They don't have a clue who you are, but they'll take your money. Money that should go to the storehouse to do greater things for God through a local church body versus these mega ministries. Here's my challenge to the mega ministries. If that is the ministry of that church, let that congregation flip the bill. But they can't do it. They will not be able to maintain the radio wave and the money spent on having it broadcast. So they have to siphon it off of other people, and local churches suffer because God's people are sending their money everywhere else
but the storehouse.
I'll let you chew on that. But again, if these guys are much smarter and much greater than what you got, call them the next time you're sick. Call them. I want to see how fast they jump in that plane. How fast they jump in an Amtrak train to get to Topeka to take care of you. Try it. Prove me a liar. And I'll apologize. Call them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verses 1 to 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. There's that expression, the quick and the dead. The quick referring to the saved, the dead to the lost, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. It doesn't say tell jokes. It says preach the word. What word? The scriptures. And notice, be instant, in season and out of season. You want a good old-fashioned modern-day interpretation? Whether you like it or not, whether you are prepared or not, preach still. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Beloved, there's no grounds for accusations here. A pastor's job is to exhort. He's to build up. He's to rebuke. He's to reprove. And he's to do it with long-suffering, and he's to do it in the context of doctrine, not another man's theology. For the time will come when they, underline they, he's not referring to those outside the church, he is referring to those who profess to be part of the church, they will not endure or put up with sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Evolution's a fable. Premillennial dispensationalism is a fable. Taking the Lord out of salvation, that's a fable. Salvation by grace alone, added with human merit and human works, that's a fable. Jesus Christ was not truly divine, that's a fable. Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that's a fable. There are all kinds of fables that are out there. And my Bible says, beloved, we are to preach the word, be ready in season or out of season. Whether you're prepared or not, you should be acquainted with the scriptures well enough to give forth the word of God at a moment's notice. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and with doctrine. Why? Because, beloved, you and I are prone to seek out other people who have itching ears so that they may scratch and itch your ears with something that sounds wonderful and marvelous. Like evolution. Marvelous. My wife and I rented a DVD from the library. We saw something on, I believe it's National Geographic, about the great civilizations of Africa. And since we have our missions work there in Kenya, well, let's go ahead and rent it. You know what the first lesson was all about? The first lesson was that over 300,000 years ago, our ancestors were black. That human civilization did not begin on the plains of Shinar when they disembarked from the ark and then spread out. But the first men, the first Homo sapiens, were black, and they came from the Great Rift, which is near Kenya. That's where our ancestors. And then they spread northeast, south, and west. I found it amazing that we went from being black to being white, blue-eyed, and blonde hair. How'd that happen? Yeah. The first lesson was just simply banging this idea that we were all black when we first popped out of the jungle. Evolution. Fairy tale. And all these doctors were there just kind of adding on the icing to the cake. And if they did make any hint towards this, it was always in that little disparaging tidbit. That little dig. If you listen carefully. Elders are to rule. They are to provide protection, guidance, and care, and to preside over the flock, their flocks. Thus he imitates, and listen to this, any elder or body of elders, thus he or they imitate any sound and good shepherd who looks well over the state of his flocks. That's why we're called under shepherds, and that's why we are called sheep. However, they are to rule with excellency, nobility, and with honor. Furthermore, they are to be blameless in their rulership, in their conduct, and in their manner of life. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, but nonetheless, you and I both as Christians are admonished to be blameless. Does that mean you never sin? You never have a bad moment, you never have a bad day, you never have a thought or a doubt in your mind about the things of God and what you read. You never have that passing question whether or not all this is real. Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven and a hell? You don't have those moments? Well, praise God for that. I do. You never question whether or not, hey, is this really what it says? Is this really what it means? The other side to this relationship is found in the words, be counted worthy of double honor. To be counted worthy of double honor, thus to place a value upon something or to hold something in high esteem. These two sides, if worked out between pulpit and pew, will foster a healthy church with no accusations leveled on either side of that relationship. The scripture tells you, obey them that have the rule over you and follow their example. And you ought to do so that it may be well with you. You, that you may profit thereby. So with these words now set aside, let's now turn to verse 18. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. That was our review. For the scripture saith. Point one. Notice that scripture saith, not human reasoning, not cultural norms, nor the man in the street. What I'm about to give you, beloved, doesn't come from the street, doesn't come from CNN, doesn't come from Fox, doesn't come from the talking heads. Verse 18 says, the scripture saith this. So there's the full authority of heaven. Well, what does heaven say? Thou shalt not gag or muzzle the ox that treaded out the corn. Well, that can be taken two ways. A church should never censor her elder. Pastor, I don't like it when you talk bad about this particular person because, you know, I believe a lot of what that person says. Well, beloved, if that person there is giving you a fairy tale, it's my responsibility to point that out. And it's your responsibility to do something with it. You can either obey or disobey, either to your blessing or to your damnation. Your call, not mine. Sorry, brethren. That's how the cookie crumbles. You don't censor an elder. I don't like you mentioning that. I don't like you going there. Why not? What's your problem? What's your sin that you're hiding? So you don't gag. You don't censor your elders. And at the same time, you don't expect your elder to work with no compensation given to him. And again, in our particular relationship, I don't want any compensation because of certain factors that I have, and we do more with missions than it is giving me a dime. But here's the payment that I expect back. I expect you to be spiritually minded. I expect you to be faithful to Christ. I expect you to be faithful one to another. I expect you to love one another as Christ has loved you. I expect you to come to the aid of your brother and sister when there's a need. That's your payment to me. That's what I want to see. That's of more value to me than you giving me a check Sunday afternoon. And at least you ought to give me the respect that the scripture says. No more, no less. And if you have a hard time doing that, well then get inside your prayer closet and get right. Every pastor that I sat under, I never called him by his first name. It would either be Pastor so-and-so or preacher. I never called any of my pastors by their first name. To me, that was disrespectful. Never. Never did it. Think on that. Not because I want titles. But again, it all depends on how much value and worth do you put on the ministry. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Do not muzzle the ox. The elder is likened to an ox in the field or to an ox at the mill, grinding out the grain or crushing the grapes to give you olive oil. The elder and the ox are both toiling, growing weary and thus exhausted due to their work. Both the elder and the ox need to eat. They both need to be honored, respected enough, and to provide their basic need, food and sustenance. What does Proverbs say? Even a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Are you a righteous man? Do you regard the earthly beast that stands in front of you right now? Again, don't want your coin. I don't want your cash. But I would like your respect. And I would like you to do something with our lessons more than go home and put them in the oven and bake them. I want you to get into the Word and test the Scriptures. Test me out. That's what you want. But do not test me in light of all the talking heads, because they're just human just like me. If they're fallible, I'm fallible. I want you to go home and put me to the test like the Bereans. They took Paul, who was a better man than me. He was an apostle. I'm just an ox. And they put Paul to the test by bumping him up against the Old Testament Scriptures. Now notice these passages. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice how Paul brings all of this here together. Excuse me this morning. I'm still getting over my throat. About 2 weeks now. It's been a real pain. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verses 7. Now, this was a young church. Paul was with them for about 3 Sabbath days, so we're not even talking a month. And Paul was forced to head south because of the uprising of the unbelieving Jews. And so he's fearful for their state. So he sends Timothy back to kind of check out things. Timothy comes back, gives him a report, and these two letters are the response by Paul based on Timothy's visit back to Paul from that location. Ready? But we were gentle among you. Look at it. Even as a nurse cherished her children, just like a nanny would take care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, not just the word, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Beloved, look at the heart of Paul. He was not like many of these pastors you see on the radio and on television. They're out there crying and screaming and tears flowing down. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year and we need $5 more million and we got this matching grant. Well, if this person got that much money to do a matching grant, let that person flip the bill. Why are you stealing money from out of God's purses that should be going to other local churches to make them do great and powerful things just to keep your ministry on the internet? Let your church subsidize that. Those of you with the $5 million net worth, those of you with $10 million, and Billy Graham with $25 million, let that money be used to subsidize their ministries. Why scrounge off of people who are on a set income and send that money to get their vial of oil or their prayer towel to put on their boo-boos and then their bumps? How gullible we are. Yeah, well, I'm using we. Now look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our what? Labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And that's the example I have chosen to take. When this church was half its size right now, there was a motion from a member of the church, is there anything we can give you as far as compensation? I appreciated the offer, but I declined it. The reason being is, back in the mid to late 70s, me and 4 other men who were called in the ministry, being in the military, knowing that if you would do the full 20 or 20 plus, you get a pension. And that pension would be a source of income for a family. Working with a young church may not be able to be burdened with taking care of an elder, but the elder could go to a young church that's striving to want to grow and not be a burden on the finances to a young church that's getting off the ground. We talked about that. And out of all the ones who made that pledge and talked that way, to my knowledge, I'm the only one that was able to make it realize in God's providence. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, there's that blamelessness, we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see verses 12? Look at verse 12 and then look up here. That is your paycheck to me. Is to see verses 12 realized in your individual lives. That's my paycheck. That means more to me than having a check. It's verse 12. But what do you find here? You find Paul here preaching and working off the side. He was a tent maker. So Paul is subsidizing himself not to be chargeable to this young infant church who's not even a month old. He takes nothing from them. Matter of fact, when you read Philippians chapter 4, it was the Philippian church who were poorer than dirt. They were the ones who gave to Paul's needs not once, but twice to his necessity. True or false? They were the ones backfilling Paul's pockets. And they were just further north of these people. They were the ones subsidizing Paul. But he was still working with his hands, toiling. Notice the words, toiling and laboring. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. Where was Paul's three-day weekend? Where was Paul's weekend? Where was Paul's vacation? Where was his union break? There was none. And what was Paul's, what did Paul look, what was Paul's aim? That they would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Beloved, that's my paycheck, is to see you grow in grace, grow in knowledge, have a zeal, have a passion for the truth. That means more to me than a paycheck. That's what I want to see worked out in your lives in verses, is verse 12. That's what I desire for you folks. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice this one. This letter follows right on the heels of the first. Look at verses 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now that would have been an accusation against Paul, to, if you have an elder who's walking disorderly. Disorderly. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught. So guess what else? When Paul went out to eat with them, he flipped the bill. He paid for himself. But wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now here's Paul. Now question. Knowing some of us in the church, was Paul boasting? Was he bragging? Was he somehow rubbing it in? Did he want them to feel like second-class saints? On two occasions he reminds them, I didn't charge you a dime. Some of you in this church might take issue with that. But there it is. If you believe this to be a God-breathed book, and if you believe that Paul was an honest man filled with the Spirit of God, he's reminding this church here again for the second time, I was not a burden to you people. Not because we have not power. Now look at that. See the word power? That is not the Greek word for boom, bang, bang. That's the Greek word for authority. I have authority. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. According to the scriptures, you are responsible to take care of me, or to take care of the elders. Paul had that option, just like I have that option. When it came to this church, Paul refused to use that card, like I've chosen not to use that card, because of my situation. That's not a boast or a brag. That's just simple reality. Those conversations I had with those four or five other brothers, beloved, I did mean what I said back in the mid-70s. If I'm in a position to take care of myself and my family and not to be a burden on a young work, so be it. So I stuck out 24 years in the military to get my pension, of which I am not going to apologize for. Then I did almost 15 years at the school, took an early retirement, and then went to the mission.
I'm not going to apologize for any of that. I've earned that. I've worked all those years. I made my 8 stripes. I've earned each one of them. And my benefits. Of which I'm not ashamed. So that set me up to be in a position that if I went into full-time ministry, I could take care of my family without being a burden to a church until the church was settled enough to probably provide something for me. I kept my promise from the 70s. Others did not. Matter of fact, some of those people are no longer in the ministry. They've apostatized. Only by God's grace.
Read on. Verse 9, not because we have not authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work,
he doesn't grub. He doesn't eat. And Paul put that requirement on himself as a gospel preacher. If I'm not going to labor, if I'm not going to work, then Paul doesn't deserve a meal. So Paul subsidized himself, as well as being taken care of by the Philippian church on more than one occasion, of which he highly praises them. And they were dirt poor. Dirt poor. But they gave out of their necessity for him.
Now let's consider the Old Testament. Since we're told the Old Testament is irrelevant, we'll turn there anyway. Look at Proverbs 13. You may want to jot these down. Paul here appeals to the scriptures. And the only scriptures he had there was the Old Testament. Now, yes, by this time, much of the New Testament was already being written, but he appeals to the Old. Proverbs 13:11. Let's put all this together. Let's put all these verses together and draw out a principle. Ready? And this is not rocket science. Ready? Look at verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase.
That's a simple principle. If somebody goes out there and they get their money selling drugs, selling their money by being in the underworld and bumping off people, making money off of prostitution, making money off of gambling, and having bookies with all their bettings, and they make this dishonest gain, it shall come to naught.
But the person, like many of you that are in this congregation, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase.
So, beloved, if you're here this morning and you're a thrifty person, and you've put your mind and your hands to the plow, and God has blessed you with a house that you either own or you're making payments, you have clothes in the closet, something in the pantry, something in the fridge, you got something on your body other than your skin,
you're just simply reaping the rewards of your labor. Why should you and I apologize for that and feel so sick about it? God does bless the labor of a man's hands. Now go to Proverbs 15, verse 31. Proverbs 15, 31. Proverbs 15, 31. The heir that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. So if you're a person here this morning and you can take reproof from the pulpit, if you need to be reproved, then you're among the wise. But notice verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You don't despise me, you despise yourself. Shame on you. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor,
before you give honor to a pastor,
there better be humility first. Notice, before honor comes humility. Before honor, there better be work and toil and sanctified sweat before you give double honor to any elder. Does the elder work? Does he plow through the scriptures? Is he grinding out the grain of God's word? Is he crushing the olives of God's word to give you the pure virgin oil of God's word? If he does so, then you need to honor that individual. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 25 and 4. Where in the world do you think Brother Paul found the verse that he uses in Timothy 5? Look at it. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Well, I thought Jesus got rid of the Old Testament when he died on the cross. According to all the talking heads out there, this is not even relevant, especially the fourth one, my word. Don't even go there. That's Old Testament. Was Paul wrong to appeal to the Old Testament about an animal that's out there treading corn? Beloved, there's parts of the Old Testament that are still relevant, that still apply, even in principle. Look at Proverbs 12 and verses 10 once again. Proverbs 12 and verses 10. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a righteous man? Well, that's fine. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 12 and 10, once again, what does it say? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Have you ever been around a person who's really cruel, but they know how to butter you up? You talk about a double-edged blade in your back. I've been around some people that were in the military. My word, they were like Hollywood actors. They can smile in your face. They can talk with gumdrops coming out of their mouth. But if they wanted your position, my word, how they can turn on a dime like a snake. Do you regard the beast? That's what it says. A righteous man regards the life of his beast. I'm your ox. It's my responsibility to tread out the corn for you. It's my responsibility to crush those grapes to give you pure olive oil. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Notice how Paul appeals to the Old Testament principle, even though according to the talking heads, it's all been fulfilled and done away with. And so we're just stuck with 27 books. The first 39 books you can put in the fireplace. Look at verse 7. He's going to ask some rhetorical questions, which means all these questions have the same obvious answer. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? How many men right now, men and women who are active duty, when President Trump sends 1,000+ people to Afghanistan, does their wife send them the paycheck due to her second job? Does the wife send him a care package to feed him? No, Uncle Sugar takes care of him, because that's the relationship between the soldier and the government that sends him. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charge, his own cost? Who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Amber has a wonderful garden. She has all kind of things growing, beautiful tomatoes, and she even brings some of these luscious green beans and these peas that she brings to work, and she gives us a little sample. Well, beloved, look up here. If she was to go pick the fruits and vegetables from her garden, would it be a crime for her to go upstairs in her wonderful home that she now owns and partake of that beautiful salad laced with the vegetables? They're going to crucify her for eating out of her own garden, her own toil and labor? Of course not. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Does not even the dairy man drink his own milk? Read on. Say I these things as a man, or say it not the law the same also? I thought the law was out of vogue. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Sure he does. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. The man who plows in the spring knows he's going to eat the harvest in the fall. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, now watch this responsibility that every church has. If the elder behind the pulpit has sown spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? That can be food, clothing, or a check. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, as I have done here in this church, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's a reference to the Levites. They own no land, but they were to eat portions of the offerings and the sacrifices given to them. And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so had God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
There it is, brothers and sisters, in black and white. And you can't dance around this one. This is New Testament. But he's appealing to Old Testament. And he's also appealing to simple common sense from examples from the real world. The man who plows a field, a soldier who goes off to war, and a man who raises cattle to draw milk. They all partake of the ones who hire them. All they partake of their own labor.
But again, to emphasize in this particular congregation, in our particular situation, I don't want anything. What I do want, and what I do desire, and what I do covet in a lustful way, is your spiritual growth. That you would be men and women, soldiers of the cross, zealous for Christ, zealous for the truth, uncompromising and unbending in a world of political correctness that has gone wild. Is that too much to ask of you? That is my paycheck, to see you stand strong and bold in Christ on your own two feet, and to have you say to the world, "Thus saith the Lord." That's my paycheck. The second part of verses 18, the apostle quotes the highest authority. He quotes Christ. Go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So Paul appeals to the law, and now he appeals to the highest court of the land. He appeals to Christ himself as we begin to wind down this particular exposition of 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And, quote, the laborer is worthy of his reward, unquote. Where do you think Paul found that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Luke 10. Come on. Let me show you exactly where Paul points his finger back to. And he wasn't even there to hear these words. Someone told him what Jesus said. Verses 1 to 16, I'm not going to read that all because of my voice, but I do want to focus on verses 7 to 8, the words of Jesus. Okay? Here he sends out the 70, 2 by 2. Okay, remember, he sent out the 12, 2 by 2. In this instance, he sends out 70, 2 by 2. I want to narrow the focus to verse 7. And in the same house, let's go back to verse 6. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. This is when the 70 go about and they go into a town and they're welcomed into someone's home. And if that home says to them, peace be to you, come into our home to be refreshed, then you are to give your peace to them. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you.
So guess what? These people couldn't be too fussy on what was on the plate. What did Jesus tell them? Whatever was set before you, eat it. But what did Jesus say?
If you find a house that's willing to say, peace be to you, you don't go from house to house and raid everybody's pantry. You stay in that one house. And as they provide you shelter, and as they provide you food, as they provide you a place to lay your head, let your peace be there. Don't go knocking down everybody else's house and scrounge and pillage. You stay right there.
Because what did Jesus say?
The laborer is worthy of his hire.
Now, what does Paul say? The laborer is worthy of his reward. So my pension is my reward for time served. My hands are clean. I've done things, been places. I've worked some of the most ridiculous hours under the sun. When we were there in Germany, we were told, you got 15 minutes to live if that Russian MiG is launched from East Germany. Go home, kiss your wife, kiss your kids, hit the floor, sing Kumbaya. When I was in Korea, just 150 miles south of the DMZ, you know what you were told right up front? According to the Pentagon, you are already in a body bag. Oh, welcome to Korea, and you have 12 more months to serve here. So as I was visiting temples and this and that and vacationing and doing this and going here, fellowshipping and preaching and teaching, in the back of the mind, I'm already a body bag. Put up with all of that muck and all of that junk. So when I get my pension, beloved, I don't scream, oh, I'm robbing the pot. It's my reward. Just like when your boss gives you your paycheck and your bonuses, right? And he provides for your health care, if they do, that's your reward. So don't be so muckety-muck pious in your braggadociousness, like, oh, you can't mention that. That's your reward. Even Jesus said, that's your hire, that's your reward. You don't put it under a basket. It's just simply the facts of life. Now turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Look at verse 6. One word, just one sentence is found here in verse 6. Smack dab. Remember, we just got done doing Galatians 6, 1 to 5, right? Bearing one another's burdens. Look in verse 6. As if it just simply falls out of the sky. Let him that is taught in the word, that's you, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Look up the word communicate in the Strong's. It means compensation. It means to be compensated. Let him that is taught in the word, you have a responsibility to recompense the one who gives you the word. And then Paul uses the illustration from the Levites, those who even served the temple and served the altar were subsidized by the things that were brought to the temple and the tabernacle. And Paul, like me, used the option, I don't want it, but what I do desire is you to grow up in grace and be men and women of God. And then finally on Scripture, turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. This is the church that was dirt poor. These people were dirt poor. When you go back into the Greek and you find out how Paul describes them, these folks were literally living on a shoestring. These were not affluent people. You have to bear that in mind before I read this. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you did well when you, what? Communicated with my affliction. See the word communicate? We just got done reading that in Galatians 6:6. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. That has nothing to do with sending mail, tweets, and Twitter. We're talking cash. With me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye, underline, only. Only one church there in northern Greece was able to come up with something to give to Paul, but these people were dirt poor. Dirt poor. For even in Thessalonica, there you go, you sent once and again unto my what? Necessities. Now look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, not because I wanted it, not because this, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
And that's why, brothers and sisters, when I look at you, I can honestly say, I don't need any kind of compensation from you in a carnal sense. I want you, my dear friends, to bear fruit. Is there something wrong with that desire and hope in you, from me to you? But I have all and abound. I am full. Well, why is he abounding and why is he full? Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice how Paul uses the imagery of the Old Testament sacrificial system and likens it to their giving to him what they could never have afforded, but they gave anyway. Now verses 19 comes in. You hear everybody on the TV and the radio quoting this verse 19, and they read it out of context.
That's right.
Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Smart man. Here's the context. They're giving out of their extreme poverty. Right? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Beloved, verses 19 cannot be separated from verses 14 to 18. Verse 19 going to be understood in this context. These people were giving, beloved, they went out of their pockets because their pockets had holes. They went all the way down to the hemline of their robes to dig up what coins they could have. And they sent it at the hands of this man mentioned in verse 18. And Paul says, I'm full, I'm abounding, I'm satisfied because of you. Because of you. And this happened in Thessalonica, where we just read, as I'm giving you all these verses to go full circle, he's in a church, they're babies, they're young, they can't afford to take care of him, so he waives his authority to receive compensation, and he goes out night and day to work making tents. In comes a little bag of money. Where does this come from? I'm Pastor Epaphroditus. We're from the Philippian church, you know, those of us who are dirt poor. Yeah, ching, ching, ching. This is for you. We scrounged, but there it is. You go back and you tell them, but my God shall supply all their need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You tell them that I'm full and I'm satisfied because of their giving, and they gave out of their extreme poverty. You tell them that my God, their God, shall supply the whole that they created in their giving. I got five applications and then we'll call it over. We'll call it quits on this passage. Ready? Do you really value the pulpit ministry that you have here? I want you to answer these to yourself. I don't want you to give me any answers. I don't want no emails. I don't want nothing, Pastor. We really don't want to hear anything. I want you to think. Do you really have you put a value over the pulpit ministry here? Secondly, do you take to heart what you hear? Or are there other competing voices which drown out what you do hear here? 3. How much physical and mental preparation do you and I do prior to coming to hear God's word in the morning? Is it a mad dash to the car, get in the car? Is there a mental preparation that goes on Sunday morning? As you're washing yourself up and shaving and washing your hair and getting yourself dressed, is there some sense of mental preparation? We are going to enter into the presence of the great King, the King of glory. I got an appointment. I got a date with my Savior and my Lord. 4. Are you muzzling God's toiling ox, or do you uphold the toiling ox with prayer or with disdain? Do you wish you could censor me on the areas and the topics where we go? Or do you appreciate what you hear, or does it cause you to think and examine all the voices that you hear out there? Just because they're in the majority doesn't make them right, and neither is you and I in the minority make you and I right. We're only right if we're in alignment with Scripture, not with the prevailing winds of theology and culture. 5th and finally, what worth do you actually place upon the gifts God has granted his church? He's given us apostles and prophets. They are no longer walking the earth, though dead,
yet they speak. He's given pastors and teachers and evangelists. Do you truly value and have you truly placed a sense of worth upon what we have here? When you know for a fact what is going on outside the four walls of our meeting place in the name of Christ, some of the most ridiculous, blasphemous, money-scheming plots and schemes under the sun to fleece God's people, all in the name of Christ and all in the name of religion. Do you realize how many people right now in this city have darkened the doors of a church, and not once are they told to open up a Bible? Not once do they hear any scripture. Not once. And they're just as dead when they came as now when they walk out their buildings of worship. What's going on? Have you placed value and worth upon what you have? Don't need to turn there. But when it comes to church discipline and when it comes to a healthy church, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You need to have a pastor who's willing to work and toil, especially they who toil and labor and get exhausted in the word and doctrine. And you do not muzzle him. You do not censor him, because the laborer is worthy of his hire as well as his reward. And then finally, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let it not be a one-man band, mob riot. If there's an accusation, bring it up between two or three witnesses. There is a way of doing things, brethren, and we're to do it biblically, we are to do it decently and in order. This is not the French Revolution, and we're not out of control. We have biblical parameters that guide and temper how and what we do things. Let's pray.